Happy New Year. January 1 gives us that reminder of how fast life is going. And it gives us that opportunity once again to make changes, right? We're all going to start journaling and eating more kale. We're going to get in shape. We're going to get out of debt. We're going to read through the Bible 19 times. 2020 is going to be incredible. It's going to be tiring, but it's going to be amazing. Each year gives us this opportunity, this reminder that we can actually change. It works sometimes. But it only works when we first change at the identity level, at the core. These are what we call our values. We're in a short sermon series right now at Grace covering our values. We have 8 values: worship, authentic community, discipleship, ministry of the Holy Spirit, generosity, cultural relevancy, impartiality, and outreach. These are all further described on our website, along with more information about our mission and our vision. There's a statement of beliefs about our particular belief, how we see the work of the Holy Spirit, and all of these things. And we put these out there because we want to be both known for these things and we want to be held accountable for these things. If people see something out there like, I don't know if you're actually doing this stuff, we want to know that. And so today we're going to focus on our value of outreach. In light of that, I'd like to hand out our annual Go Out publication. Can we have our ushers come front here? So come on up here. If you did not get one of these in December when we handed them out at record early time in December, if you didn't get one of these, raise your hand and we'll give you one. Or if you want another one, raise your hand. We're trying to give more or less one per family if possible. These publications highlight all the different things we're doing locally and cross-culturally in 2020. It's a resource meant to help you get connected with our ministries and the missionaries we work with. Before we go any farther, let's pray. You can keep handing those out. It's not like Jesus doesn't hear us if our eyes are open. God, thank you for putting us in relationship with these awesome ministries and missionaries. Thank you, God, for giving us creative ideas of how to tell people about your love. I pray right at the beginning of 2020 for your great blessing on each of those ministries and people. And I pray that you would help us make divine connections with them. Even as we look at this little booklet, God, would you make things just jump out at us like, yeah, I want to do that. And we pray for your protection and your blessing over all these in Jesus' name. Amen. As a church, we define outreach like this. God so loved the world. That's from John 3:16. Therefore, we love our neighbor and share the good news of Jesus in word and action to everyone, everywhere. That sounds pretty straightforward, right? Loving people, sharing. So why do we find it so difficult to actually do it? Why is it so hard to talk to people about faith? And what's it going to take to get us moving? Well, we could talk about our responsibility to reach out. Some of Jesus' last words were, go and make disciples. Jesus commanded us to go. We could talk about our responsibility. We could talk about our strategy. Jesus gave his disciples and Paul in the letters throughout the early churches gave all kinds of ideas of what to do, how to do it, where to go. Well, those would be great. And we can do that. But the core need that we all have, once again, isn't strategy. We're not held back from reaching out to others because we don't know what to do. And we don't know where to go or who to talk to. We resist it. We're held back because we're captivated by so many other things. Ooh, shiny thing over there. We're distracted by so many other good things that we miss the best thing. We forget what's so great about the good news. We don't actually have a strategy problem. We have an apathy problem. It's a belief issue. Ultimately, we resist evangelism because we don't really believe it. We don't actually care. And I'm in this with you guys. It's not like I'm better than that. If we find sharing the good news of Jesus in word and action hard, it's probably because we're drawing on a well that's almost dry. And we need, either for the first time or for the 1,001st time, we need another revelation of the goodness of God. It's not obligation that pushes us outside of ourselves. It's the love of God that empowers us. Love is the fuel for outreach. Love is the thing that pushes us, and love is the content of the message. Deep appreciation and delight in God. Can you imagine actually delighting in God the way you delight in other things? Delighting in God is the only thing that moves us to do anything out of a right motive. We do lots of nice and good things, but a lot of times we do it because we want something back. The Apostle Paul said, it's the love of Christ that compels us, it pushes us, it motivates us. Think of a time recently where you heard some good news. When something good happens, when something broke finally works, when something you're passionate about finally works out, you can't help but talk about it. This Thursday, I had my teeth cleaned, which is not particularly good news to go to the dentist. You know, they call you and they're like, are you coming to your appointment? And you're like, oh. But I didn't have any cavities, so that's good news. Anyway, my hygienist starts talking to me about her cats. She had two cats, and then she had one cat because it died. But then 9 cats came to her door. So now she has how many cats? It's like a word problem. She has 10 cats. 10 cats for her is good news. Wouldn't be for me, but it's good news for her. Now, I am not a cat person. We only ever once had a cat, remember this? For a couple weeks, until it bit my 4-year-old son in the face, and we quickly got rid of that cat. We are not cat people, okay? But I soon found myself wanting a cat desperately. I, in this very subtle way, like, asked her what she was going to do with all those cats that came to her house. She's like, well, I can't give any away. I'm taking care of them. This woman, I mean, she's showing me pictures and video of her cats. And the next thing I know, I'm like, well, do you think a cat would get along with our dog? And by the time I left, I was convinced we have to get a cat. I don't know why it is this way, but there is this force in good news. Even if we don't agree with what somebody's good news is, there's this force that comes along with it. So how much more is it good news that God, okay, leaves everything to come to us, to be with us, to make things right? It's the best thing ever. It's a power, and that it pushes us, if we will let it, fill our lives. So when it comes to outreach, evangelism, telling others, we don't need, primarily anyway, we don't need new strategy. We need a deeper, consistent appreciation for, a filling with every single day for the goodness, the love of God. I remember Graham Cook one time, a prophet and preacher, he was talking about God is good. He's good. And he said it about 50 times. Anybody remember that? And I was annoyed. He's so good. He's good. And I was like, I get the point already. And it was like the 51st time he said he's good. And I was like, maybe he really is good. There's a lot of things that cause us to question that. You'll question it this afternoon. Some weird thing will happen. You'll be like, I don't really know. Love leads to outreach because love leads to obedience. Jesus said that 6 ways in John. Love leads to obedience. Love leads to God-likeness. And God is always, always pushing out after people. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have dozens of stories of people getting good news. Jesus was healing and forgiving people all over the place. And his instructions varied. He told one guy to go and take a bath. He told several people, go home. He told other people, go and show yourselves to the priests. Most of the people, he didn't give them any explicit instructions. They just went out and told everybody. They were so relieved from either the huge trauma they were experiencing or all the little problems they had. They were so relieved and so happy. They had to tell someone. But he also told some people explicitly not to tell anyone. Why would you do that? Does Jesus not know how to become popular? Why would you do that? He told a man he healed of leprosy, see that you don't tell anyone. He told two blind men that he healed, see that no one knows about this. He drove out demons and impure spirits, and he would not let them speak about who he was. When he resurrected a little girl from the dead, he gave strict orders to the family, do not let anyone know about this. One of the last people he healed from blindness, he took outside of the town where nobody could see what was going on and heals the guy. And then he tells him, keep your mouth shut. According to the Gospels, the most common instruction following healing that Jesus gave was, don't tell anyone. They never listened, by the way. They couldn't help themselves, but he tried. Why would you do that? I was just fascinated by that this week. I just kind of skimmed through the Gospels, which I recommend, by the way. If you find something you're interested in, just kind of skim through the Gospels for something. Anyway, why did he tell people to keep it quiet? Was he using some kind of reverse psychology? Don't tell anyone, hoping maybe they would. Was he afraid of people? Jesus wasn't afraid of anything. Jesus knew that the basic human principle, he knew this basic human principle, that good news is attractive. The gospel is attractive. If you're telling a gospel to people and they're not attracted by it, it's probably not the gospel. The true gospel draws a crowd, and Jesus needed a little more time to get the word out. He knew that good news travels fast and it needed a little more time. The religious people were getting restless with his progressive teaching. He knew that the natural response for anyone who's experienced anything good is to tell people, and he needed this whole thing to just slow down just a little bit. There's a power in good news, especially God's goodness. There was one time, however, where he told someone he healed, go and tell your story. This is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels. That's a fancy word. It basically just means Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a lot of the same information. And so this story is told in Mark 5, Luke 8, I think, and Matthew 8. But I like Mark's account of it the best. Mark chapter 5, starting verse 1. So Jesus and the disciples went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure or unclean spirit came from the tombs to meet him. He lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Luke 8 says, for a long time he had not worn clothes or lived in a house. For he had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Luke 8 says he was driven by the demon into solitary places. Now, let's be honest here. This is one of those stories that's easy to dismiss, not only because it's super strange, but because we find it hard to identify with anyone here, right? I mean, hey, I might have problems, but at least I'm not demon-possessed and running around naked, right? Right? It's easy to overlook this story, or ironically, to look down on this guy. We can overlook him or we can look down on him. And the irony is how fitting that is, because in the first century, living in a graveyard, living with pigs as your only friend, made this guy about as unclean as he can get. So he's easy to overlook or look down on by all of us. But if you take a minute or two and you look a little closer, you'll find you can identify quite well with this guy. This man represents the full effects of sin. Not necessarily sins that are this guy's fault, but sin as a disease that's corrupted the entire human race. His hands were chained, representing addiction. His feet were shackled, control, abuse. He was naked, shame, embarrassment, exposure. Are you tracking with him at all yet? He was homeless, identified by loneliness, rejection. No one wanted him around. Night and day, he would cry out. Have you ever cried out in the night? Or maybe you don't want to wake up your spouse, but something's bad in your heart. Night and day, he would cry out in fear, pain, suffering. Can you identify with this guy at all yet? He was driven to solitary places, separated from people, separated from love. He was very strong. And when I read that, I was like, how does that tie in? You know, he wasn't very strong like CrossFit strong. Well, I mean, he was. But the parallel is his problems were so chronic, so consistent, they were so thick and deep, no one could get to him. No one could help him. That is how you build muscle, by the way. You keep breaking it down just a little bit at a time every day, and it just grows. When it says he was strong, that's what it represents. Chronic problems. Anybody here have chronic problems? You all do. I really believe it. He cut himself. Self-destructive, desperate to feel something. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he, that is the man, ran and fell on his knees in front of Jesus, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." The only interaction he knew was torture. For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" I'm thinking Jesus is probably asking him, "What is your name? You as a person." But the guy was so consumed by all these problems, all he could think about was his problems. His problems had become his identity. "What is your name?" He responds with who he has identified himself with, not who he really is. "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Jesus speaks, and the words bring instant freedom and deliverance. That often doesn't happen to us. It's 10 years before we can actually get through some problem. But honestly, that's where God's goal is for total freedom for each of us. And by the way, if you love animals or you love pigs, don't feel bad for the pigs, okay? Pigs at that time were considered unclean. They represented evil. You couldn't eat pigs. The poor people, they couldn't eat bacon. There's something more here, though, we can easily miss. The drowning of the pigs represents the massive exponential impact of our healing and deliverance. Every time any one of you in this room were rescued and brought into God's kingdom, 1,000 other evils were stopped. Not only for you, but all the people you were going to hurt. And all the people you hurt were going to hurt. And this generational thing, that's at least how I'm reading about these pigs. Thousands of evils are stopped every time a person repents and turns and starts living God's way. It's so cool. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Within hours, the man is back to normal, at rest, at peace, sitting there with Jesus. So cool. It's a mind, soul, and body experience. Verse 16. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and they told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Unclean or not, 2,000 pigs are worth some coin. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but he said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, that is 10 towns, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. You know, there's no great repentance here on this guy. In fact, he does the opposite. Jesus comes to deliver him, and he's like, "Get away from me." He's terrified. He doesn't say, "God, help me." He doesn't do anything. He does nothing. He didn't earn anything. It's all at the initiative of Jesus. Do we recognize that? Jesus tells him the same thing I believe he would tell us. Go and tell someone what God is doing. Live a life of God gratitude on display that compels people to ask, "What is the deal with you?" Not that they'll even say it that way. I have these stories I want to tell sometimes, but I'm afraid my non-believing friends will, please God, listen to a message, get saved, and I don't want them to hear, but I can't be explicit about it. We talk to people about our faith, and they put these open doors in front of us. They do. If you're watching, they do. When the Apostle Paul said, "Always be prepared to give a reason for your hope," I don't believe he meant always have some little memorized line to tell them. If you want to go that route, please do, and it can work. God will honor it. I really believe it. What I think is more powerful is to have such a vibrant, ongoing relationship with God all day. You're always on the lookout for what God is doing. You're always so impressed with the goodness of God that when someone gives you one of those little open doors, you can, "You know what? I think God is really good because God's doing this for me lately, and I've seen it do him to this person. You should hear what happened to Gabby Showalter's grandfather or great aunt, radically healed." Where were we? The man is so happy. He's so relieved. He tries to climb into the boat with Jesus. And Jesus tells him, "Go and put that good enthusiasm to use." But what about training? Oh, he didn't have any training. Maybe he shouldn't go. How much training did this man have to become an evangelist to 10 towns? He had 25 words. I counted them. Go home to your own people, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. It's 25 words. It's all Jesus gave him. It's all he needs. We don't need strategy. We need to be free from our apathy. The fuel for outreach and the content for outreach is appreciation for what God has done. This constant, ongoing confidence in the goodness of God. Wherever you feel that confidence being eroded, you better kill that thing right there. The problem is we forget. We may have at one point or another had enthusiasm for God, passion for what God's done, but we get distracted. We slip into entitlement, we lose appreciation, we become like the withering plant that started out well in the parable of the seeds, the plant that is choked out. Jesus told this parable in Matthew 13 about four different types of seed. Four seeds were planted, but only one is fruitful. When we forget the goodness and the love of God, we become like this one. The seed that fell among the thorns is someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Those are two sides of the same coin. We're either captivated by what we have, our possessions, and what we want, or we're worried by what we don't have. That's the two sides of that coin. I think it's the greatest idol, really, in America. When I used to read this passage, I thought he was referring to a person's inner growth and maturity. But fruit is something external. Fruit is something visible. So maybe the fruit represents the impact we have in the kingdom, the impact we have on other people's lives. We can't actually bear fruit. We can't actually impact people if we are consumed with and distracted by wealth and worry. We become fruitful. We make a difference only to the degree that we are captivated by the good news. That's the good seed. But the seed falling on good soil, actually the seed is all the same. It's a matter of the soil it falls on. It matters the condition of your heart. The seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Understanding means getting it. Every day getting it over and over and over. Deeply appreciating the love of God. The story we just read about this demoniac is a mini picture of the gospel as a whole. When Jesus left his homeland to cross the sea to rescue a broken person, he's giving us a picture of God coming to earth to rescue a broken world. It's ultimately a picture of Jesus going to the cross to fully identify with human suffering. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But it was because of our rebellious deeds that he was pierced, because of our sins that he was crushed. He endured the punishment that made us completely whole, and in his wounding we find our healing." Theologian N.T. Wright says, like the demoniac we just read about, Jesus himself ended up naked, isolated, outside the town, among the tombs. Jesus himself shouting incomprehensible things as he was torn apart on the cross by the standard Roman torture, his flesh torn to ribbons by the small stones in the Roman lash. Oh, I missed it. And that is how the demons are dealt with. That is how healing takes place. Jesus has come to share the plight of people, to let the enemy do its worst to him, to take the full force of evil on himself and let the others go free. Will you be one who gives your life to trying to get this, to understand the weight of that? That's what produces life. Will you become a person who lives with such an appreciation for God's love for you, God's goodness, that your whole life is dedicated to showing people the love and the goodness of God? That and nothing less is our ultimate calling. We're going to sing two songs now. And in the first one, I want you to just reflect, just sit and consider how God has been good in your world. And then in the second one, in between the songs, I'm going to invite you to come forward for one of two things. You can come forward for prayer for anything. But there's got to be at least one person here who's never fully given their life to God in the first place. You've never heard about this God that's so extravagant. He gives himself, not because of anything you've done. He just gives himself to you. And he's asking you to give yourself back to him. If that's you, I want you to come forward in between the two songs. And then the rest of us, if you're finding it hard to believe in the goodness of God for whatever reason, and you know it's causing your well to be dry, if you've gotten hard-hearted, it's okay. There's no shame. We all get to that place at different times. But that's why we're a church. Come forward and let us pray confidence into your life. But first, let's just sit. Let's just meditate on this song, and then I'll get back up here in a few minutes. Can you all stand up if you don't mind? And can we have ministry team come forward? And can we have some small group leaders come forward? So we're going to expand this ministry invitation a little bit. Again, I've given you two different invitations to come forward. Catherine has another one for you.
So as I was listening to Mike's message and we were here today, this is a season that the enemy loves to convince you that you are lonely and isolated and that there is no community for you to reach out to and that there is not a God big enough to consume any anxiety or depression that you are experiencing. But the Bible and the Holy Spirit in partnership are saying, He is big enough. Amen. He is good enough. This message proves his goodness is big enough for a legion of demons. Yeah. So if you have 5 or 10, it's okay. He is big enough.
That's good.
And I am living proof. Jesus has set me free from a million things. We are all living proof. So if you are convinced that you are living in loneliness and isolation, that if you are experiencing anxiety and depression, he is big enough.
Amen.
So please, you are invited to let the King of Kings partner with you and fill you with love, joy, and hope for his future for you.
Amen. Amen. Thanks. Amen. All right, you're free to, feel free to come forward for prayer. I'm going to bless you to be dismissed. God, we know it's not a matter of you being more faithful or you being more good. It's more a matter of us understanding it, experiencing it, having confidence in that. So I pray that you'd help us to get there a little more today and a lot more in 2020. God, help us to get it more deeply, that we could be pushed out to be people of extravagant love here in Harrisonburg, the county, Virginia, and throughout the world, God. Let us be empowered by your Spirit to be witnesses wherever we go. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you all.